Our text is found in the chapter we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. And we shall read again verse 10. Ephesians 2 at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. We find in this chapter, and perhaps particularly in this verse, a very important subject dealt with, and an answer to a very important question given. And that question is this: what is a Christian? What is a real Christian? And that is a very important question, because it has to do with our eternal welfare. The word Christian is a name given to the Lord's people because they belong to Christ. They are his followers. And yet we know that in his own day there were many following him, crowds indeed, but many of them turned back. They walked no more with him. They were not truly his followers. Those who did follow him were but a little flock. But they have a great shepherd, a good shepherd. He saves and keeps his own. And he gives them good pasture here. And he leads them and guides them in the way to heaven. Because they are his. And the question then is, how may we know if we are his, if we are disciples indeed? And people have many ideas as to what makes a Christian. That they live in a Christian country, or that they have been baptized, and so they have some connection to the church. That they worship regularly on the Lord's Day. They perhaps think that because of these things they are Christians. But these things do not make a person a Christian, not in the true sense. Something more is required, something deeper. There must be a belief in the Bible as the Word of God, inspired, infallible, inerrant. There must be a relation to Jesus Christ. There must be faith in him and repentance of sin. We must obtain the Lord's forgiveness to have our sins blotted out. We need the grace of God. Well, how few in our own day, it seems to us, come to know and experience these things. But we have to put the question first and foremost to ourselves: am I a true Christian? And as we said, the text shines much helpful light upon that subject. And we shall consider it with the Lord's help, seeking that the Lord would bless it to us all for our instruction, and if we are his, for our comfort. First thing we must note is the divine workmanship. At the beginning of the text, Paul states, for we are his workmanship, God's workmanship. And the word workmanship comes from a Greek word which means to make something. It's as profound as that. God makes Christians, true Christians. Interestingly, from the same Greek word, we get our word poem. And we know what a poem is. It's a skillful composition. It's words carefully chosen, which have an association with each other, and together they produce something that is harmonious, something delightful. And we might think along those lines in terms of what the Lord does when he makes a Christian. So much skill and such a mind behind it. That's the great thing. The infinite wisdom of God that is involved in the church, in the choice of a people, in the giving them to Christ, and in the work of Christ as their Redeemer. Or do you see it in the Word of God? Do you see it in this chapter? What the Lord has done and what the Lord is doing to glorify his own name, to have a people for his praise. Christ is bringing many sons to glory, and they are his brethren, because by the grace of God flowing from his redeeming work, they enjoy salvation. They've been brought from the depths, from their spiritual darkness, indeed their spiritual death. They know life in Christ, spiritual life. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. The wisdom of God. Christ in the New Testament scriptures has that title, the wisdom of God. And we may see all the wisdom of God concentrated, as it were, in Jesus Christ as the mediator. He's the eternal Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. But he's sent into this world. He's sent unto the salvation of his people. You see, they, as we learn in this chapter, are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. They may be elect in Christ Jesus, but in terms of their condition, they're subject to the fall with all humanity. They're lying in the pit of their sin. They're helpless. They can do nothing for their own salvation. But help is laid upon one who is mighty, upon the Son of God as the mediator. He is sent to enter our nature, to dwell among men, and to perform the work whereby the church will be redeemed and ultimately brought to glory. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, that is a great work indeed. The suffering of the Savior, the laying down of his life, and all in love to his own. He has them in his heart. He goes step after step in the direction of his own death at Calvary. And he does so willingly. And he does so because of the joy that is set before him. He endures the cross, despising the shame. His heart is set upon his people. And it is his desire, it is his prayer indeed, that all who have been given to him by the Father will be with him where he is. For having died for their sins, he rises again, ascends up on high to sit on the throne of God. Our nature is there. He's advanced our nature. He's gone there as the head of his people. The body must follow. If we belong to Christ, we are members of his spiritual body. We shall be with him. We have the benefits of his redemption. We are his workmanship, the Lord's making. We did not make ourselves. If we have any thought of that, any trace of that left in our hearts and minds, we are astray. By grace we are saved, and by grace alone, called by grace to enjoy grace, the fullness of grace, grace that will give way to glory. It's revealed in the scriptures. It's revealed in this chapter. And there's only one response. If we are in receipt of saving grace, if we belong to Jesus Christ, if our sins have been pardoned, if we're reconciled to God, if we have the promise of eternal life, the hope of heaven, we must bow down. We must go on our knees. We should be humble in the presence of God. There's no room for boasting, not in ourselves. If we glory, and we should glory, it is in the cross of Christ. Is that how you are here today? Gathered in God's house. You see, when you worship God, are you not acknowledging his greatness? The glory that belongs to him? The glory of his being? But the glory too of all his acts, his mighty acts. And there's no greater work of God than the work of redemption, and applying that redemption by the Spirit to make Christians born again, living by grace, and having the hope, the blessed hope of heaven. Divine workmanship. Can you see it in your own experience? Can you look back and remember, perhaps not in clear detail always, but remember the time when a change came over you? Now, many people experience changes in life and experiences in life and spiritual experiences. They have profound thoughts, they have spiritual concerns, they have a sense of sin perhaps. But it's not always lasting. And the change that is worked by God in his people, oh, it is indeed lasting. Has a beginning, has a continuance, has a consummation. And the Lord's people in this life, they've been put upon the foundation. They've been united to Christ by faith. Christ has made all the difference in their lives. When they look back, they think of Christ. They think of him coming in by his Spirit. They think of him coming with salvation, with forgiveness. They think of him bringing joy in the place of their mourning and their grief and their lack of any contentment in this world. The Lord came in power, and the Lord made us Christians, the divine workmanship. But then, and connected with that, the new creation. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. He's going on to deal with the matter of the nature of what God does in calling his people, bringing them to himself, the sort of change that takes place. And the words he uses are very helpful. Created in Christ Jesus. Now, the word create, as used here, is never used in the scripture with relation to man. It's always used in relation to God. He is the creator. And we know that, of course, with regard to the physical creation, as we learn of it in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him, that is God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God is a spirit. He cannot be seen with the natural eye, but we can behold his works. And when we look at the creation, do we not see the handiwork of God? How often we have in mind those verses at the beginning of Psalm 19. And you see, this is a witness unto all. The word of God is not given to all. But the creation is evident to all. We're all part of the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Well, do you see it? The sun, the moon, the stars. Who put them there? It was the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, the creator of the heavens. God put them there by his mighty power. And we, if we are the Lord's, are created by God. This is the spiritual creation. We should call it the recreation. Because this is God at work in the hearts of fallen sinners, those who were ruined by the fall. And God is recreating them spiritually. It's brought out when Paul writes to the Corinthians in his second epistle. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that is the original creation, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The shining in the heart is the recreation, the spiritual recreation of the sinner by God, that sinner should be alive unto God and in union with Christ know and enjoy God, because we are created
in Christ Jesus.
He's the Redeemer. He's purchased salvation. He has grace to give and glory. Anyone who tries to make themselves a Christian, bound to fail. They're ignoring Christ, they're rejecting Christ. They might be saying, well, I'm looking to Christ and I'm trying to be like Christ. That's not the thing. You have to be in Christ. And unless you are in Christ, you cannot be a Christian. And you're only in Christ by divine power, by divine grace, by this spiritual recreation. Now think of the original creation. It was instantaneous. God made the heaven and the earth, but we're told it was without form and void. And the Spirit moved upon that creation. And over 6 days, what God made in an instant was then wrought upon. And it was made into a perfect world. Made into something beautiful. We would have to say that. Because we're told that God looked upon it and it was good. And when he had made man on the sixth day, he looked upon everything he'd made. And behold, it was very good. It was his handiwork. There was no flaw. There was nothing wrong. It was a perfect world. What is God doing in his people? He's following the same pattern. Something happens in an instant. And it's what we call regeneration. And that means to make alive again. Speaking spiritually. And we often speak of the new birth. We have it in this chapter. And the quickening is the giving of this new life. And the new life then coming into expression. What God does is to plant the seed. And it's the seed of new life. And the new life will express itself in holiness. The new life will be seen in likeness to Christ. Now the gift is given instantly, the new life. But then the Lord, over time, over the course of the believer's life in this world, causes that life to develop, to flourish. This is our sanctification. This is the Lord at work by his sovereign grace to make his people like Christ, conform to his image. That will not be complete until our dying day. It's all of sovereign grace. But having been called, having been united to Christ, a living branch in the living vine, the true vine, then we're bound to be exercised unto holiness, to pursue it, to strive against sin, to put to death sin in our members, and to be engaged in the reading of Scripture, and in prayer, seeking fellowship with God. Blessing is from the Lord. He gives it to those who desire it, seek after it, who pant and long to be delivered from the sin that is within them, that they may be holy as God is holy. But we have to remember this. We are God's workmanship. We are His creation. And we have that picture in Jeremiah of the potter with his wheel and the vessel he is making. He's taking the clay. He's forming the clay. And if the potter is a man, he may make many mistakes. He may have to reject some of his work, begin it again. Not so with God. He begins the work, he carries it on, he's fashioning the vessel, and it's going to be a perfect vessel. If you are a Christian, you can see yourself there. You're on God's wheel. God's hands are at work. And how patiently He works. How lovingly He works. How gently He works. You have to say that. There can be times in your life as a Christian when there are great upsets. When there are things we would call tragedies. They come in the providence of God. Sickness comes. Bereavement comes. We lose things that are precious to us, especially dear and dear ones, precious to us. But in and through these things, the Lord works. He works in a sovereign manner, but a gracious manner. And we obtain the blessing, and we know and enjoy the blessing. We're conscious of the blessing the more we submit to the Lord's dealings. It's not a matter of fate. We do not believe in that. But we do believe in a sovereign God. A God who is sovereignly gracious and who knows His own and who ministers His grace in a way that is appropriate to His own. And a God who in His great wisdom, His loving wisdom, appoints these events in their lives in order to refine them. To purge all that is of this world, of the old nature. And we may not find that comfortable. We may indeed be tempted to complain against the Lord. We have to resist that. But it's only because we are ignorant, unknowing, not understanding what the Lord is doing. And this, we are forgetting what the Lord has appointed His people to. You have to look ahead as a Christian. You have to consider your future. The Lord has for each one of His own an expected end, an end full of hope. What a contrast between the Christian now and the Christian as he once was. In his unconverted state. That contrast is in our chapter in terms of the difference between Jew and Gentile. Verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And you can apply that to the Lord's people, to yourself. If you are one of His, you had no hope before, no hope for eternity, but now you do. And when the devil gets in and discourages you, when the devil shows to you all the difficulties you've had and are having in your life, when the devil tries to persuade you that you are being treated harshly, unkindly, you hold on to this. Well, I have hope. I have a wonderful hope. It's a sure one. And it will be fulfilled. I will go among the spirits of just men made perfect. I will be before the throne of God. I will be pure, holy, without sin. I will be like Christ. And I believe that that is what the Lord is doing in my life, even now. That is what He is working toward. And I trust in Him to finish what He has begun. Remember, God is the potter, we are the clay. We should be thankful for that. We have no part in the whole. It's God's work. And because it's God's work, it is a perfect work. But then we come thirdly and finally to the good works. The good works. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now we've spoken of God's work, and we must, and that is always first. And in terms of salvation, we say this, and we say it very plainly. We are not saved by works, not even by good works. That's stated in the verses before our text. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. And we're told here that the Lord has before ordained that we should walk in them. Think again of the original creation, that which the Lord made, that which was perfect. And that creation was fruitful. There were the trees in the garden, all manner of trees, and bearing their fruit, and we believe abundantly fruitful. The new creation is not barren. The new creation is fruitful. It's fruitful by the grace of God. It's fruitful in the way of bringing Him praise. The new creation reflects the glory of its Maker. The new creation reveals the grace of its Maker. The Lord's people or they are to have the fruit of the Spirit. And they are to increase in fruitfulness. They're alive, spiritually alive, by the grace of God. They're drawing strength from Christ. They're being enabled by Christ to bring forth fruit. And they should have it in their hearts and minds that they will be fruitful unto every good work. We're not here simply to enjoy ourselves, as it were, and to have the comfort that at the end of our lives we'll go to a better place. We're here to serve the Lord, to bear testimony to His glory and salvation. How do we reveal the glory of God? It can only be by a fruitfulness, a spiritual fruitfulness, which is evidently the Lord's doing. It is by spiritual fruit that we may come to make our calling and election sure. So many things that belong to true conversion, as they are made known in the Word of God, to have peace with God, a joy in the Holy Ghost, to have the hope of heaven, but to have these things because we see that we are born again. There has been a real and lasting change. Christ has come in to dwell. There's holiness. There's love to Christ. There is a new life. The old life, oh, it was barren life, spiritually dead, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That is how you were. That is how I was. Not only dead, but evil fruit. Things which incur God's judgment, His wrath and His curse. What of us now? Is there not fruit? Fruit of the Spirit. Christ-like character. The Lord works that in all of His people. The work of grace going on. And what are these things? The love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the things which God puts in His people. And they increase in these things. And they go on unto perfection. This is true of all God's people. But we read here too of good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There is that course, that path, which all the Lord's people travel. And these things, this fruit, should be seen in them all. But there is that course which is individual for the Christian. God has appointed to his people particular works. He's prepared them for the works he has prepared them for. He's given them particular gifts, talents. And when they're brought to Christ, when they're brought to saving faith, he may have a particular work for them to do. We speak of our callings. Every Christian is effectually called. The call of the Spirit. United to Christ. Each Christian may have a particular calling. And whatever it is, whatever your earthly calling is, you see it as being carried out for the Lord. This is a great matter. It's not that only those who have office in the church or work on the mission field or translate the scriptures, things like that, that they alone are serving the Lord. Not at all. It's the Christian where the Lord has placed him or her. It's the Christian in the home. It's the mother rearing the children. It's keeping the home. It's the husband, the father going out to work and earning a living for himself and his family. It's the Christian working wherever the Lord in providence has placed him. And doing his work, which may be the same as those around him who are of the world, doing it for the Lord, for the praise of God, in a manner such that others take note and they ask a reason for the Christians' hope and joy and peace and confidence and the manner of their life. And the Christian replies, "Oh, it's the Lord. The Lord who has had mercy upon me. The Lord who saved me from my sins and blessed me with eternal life." We have to remember that. Living our lives here. Good works to God's glory. He gets the praise. Well, are we true Christians? Have we been converted? Has the good work begun in our lives? We need to ask ourselves these questions, and we trust that by divine grace we're able to say, "I am the Lord's. He has blessed me. And I am his forever, and I will praise him forever for his so great salvation." May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, bless thy word. Help us to receive it with meekness. And enable us to know ourselves where we stand with thee. Grant, O Lord, to work thy grace in every heart, according to our individual needs. And may it be that we are indeed thy workmanship by thy sovereign grace to thy glory, thy people in Jesus Christ. Bless us and forgive us for his sake. Amen.